It seems to me that there's nothing quite so holy, quite so pure, quite so noble as to see what has just happened really transpire. I say that because many of us have experienced that kind of heartbreak in some shape or form in our life, where the hurt is deep, it is real. We can remember it as if it were yesterday. Maybe as a child, we were bullied on the school playground, and the scars are there 30 or 40 years later. Maybe we were told at home, jokingly and in love, because it's just what your family did, right? That you'll never make anything of your life, that you're not very good. 30 to 40 years later, the scars are still there. Maybe you went to work last week and somebody swiped a client from underneath your feet, backstabbed you. Maybe you came to church one day and somebody got some goods on you and they couldn't wait to tell everybody, and they did, about your story. And the pain is real and true. But I don't think there's anything more difficult than having transpire what we see in our passage over the last couple of weeks and in that video. To have that betrayal of somebody committing adultery, maybe not physically, but maybe it's emotionally in our lives. And then we're called to forgive, to go after that person as if nothing had ever happened. I say nothing is quite so holy, quite so pure, quite so noble as doing it. Because apart from God, I don't believe that what we see in our passage and in those videos could ever really happen. Reconciliation, and it'll come on the screen as well, presupposes forgiveness. If we're to be open to any kind of relationship being healed in our life after that had been hurt, whether it be with God or whether it be with someone else this morning, forgiveness needs to tie into it. And here's the interesting thing, is reconciliation is forgiveness in action. The actual restoration of the interpersonal bond between two people for who they are, for their flaws and for their imperfections, for their history and all the damage that's been done, for the present, but also for the future. Here's the amazing thing. Forgiveness and reconciliation can lead to a more stronger bond than which was eventually there before, if covered in grace and forgiveness and in love. Here's a question for you as we work through the passage this morning. Is there an area in our life where reconciliation needs to happen, or the process needs to begin? And what's hindering us this morning from beginning the hard work of reconciling a broken relationship? Because here you've seen it. Already in chapter 1, go take for yourself an adulterous wife. Picture for a moment you being called to get married, and you are going to be called to marry somebody who you know is going to be unfaithful. In fact, their history has told you everything that's already going to happen. And it doesn't look like anything is really going to change. God did that with Israel, didn't he? Where Israel was caught in idolatry, into pagan worship, and God relentlessly pursued a nation, a people who were unfaithful to him, just like Gomer was going to be to Hosea. And notice, our text lays out the formulation for how you and I can work through the process of restoration or reconciliation in our own lives as well. Here's where it starts. Chapter 3, verse 1. Go show your love to your wife again, although she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her. Could you imagine if God asked you to do that very thing this morning? To come and to marry somebody who is ungrateful, unwanting, undeserving. And you're going to marry her. And you're going to love her. In fact, you're going to throw your affection over this person so much that they're almost going to be like, ah, man. Or with our kids where they go, ah, dad. That's what God is doing to Israel in our text. In Israel, like Gomer, wants nothing to do with God and Gomer, with Hosea. And here's Hosea, and he says, Gomer, come back. I want you to be my wife. I know the history. I know everything that you're doing right now, and it doesn't matter. I love you, and I'm going to pursue you to the very end of the earth. Now notice what happens. Hosea can't just go and grab Gomer and says, okay, honey, we're going home, because she has sold herself to another. Her, not only her affections, but we believe that she had become a prostitute, and she now is owned by someone else. So Hosea, before anything can happen, has to go to the person that now owns her and needs to buy her. Here's what it says in verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, about a homer and a lethek of barley. Now, if you're trying to figure out how much that is, we'll get to that. But really, it is the price of a slave. So Hosea needed to buy back Gomer as if and although she was a slave in the possession of another person. So in going to get Gomer, Hosea's love begins the process of buying her back out of bondage for himself. Now, Hosea, in doing this, must really love her, because he's going to be humiliated. He is going to be looked down by everyone in society, and he needs to go in front of the whole community and says, she's my wife, but I know she's with someone else, and I don't care. Is not that the very thing God does for us? Where he goes to the cross, and he dies in a humiliating way to buy you and I out of bondage for himself, because he loved him that much. Now, whether you look to the cross or you look to the story of Hosea and Gomer, I hope you will realize it's more than just the act. It's more than just the act of buying her. It's more than just the act of dying for you and I. But it lies behind all of that is their heart. You see, if Hosea or God simply just did that act, they could hold it over us and say, I know what you've done. When there's a disagreement, they could say, hey, remember when? They could be arrogant. They could become self-righteous. They could say, look at me, I haven't done that. Why can't you be more like me? But that really wouldn't be love, would it? So in going to the cross, in going to buy Gomer back, it has to be rooted in a deep love where there is an affection, where there is an unrelenting pursuit, where there is a desire for restoration. And so I look at it. And I look at our own story, I look at the call of the church. As we look at our interaction in the world, as we look at those who come from our doors whose stories may be very, very broken, do we welcome and embrace with a love that is saturated in the grace of God? Where we simply say, let me love you. When you look into the story of that person that maybe bullied us, of that employee at work, do you add the next piece of the puzzle? Are we able to walk into the process realizing how much we have been forgiven? Now remember, Hosea had to buy her back. It's the first part of the process. One shekel weighs about the weight of a quarter. Now wheat is the cheapest grain of the day. In all human standards, it really wasn't a lot of money. But for Hosea, who's a prophet, prophets didn't really make a lot of money. He had to calculate everything that was required to buy her back. And he needed to come up and he needed to bring the owner of Gomer the money. And so he does. And so for him, that vast amount of money is taken and is brought back, and it redeems Gomer. In the very same way, God, who at a great cost to himself, begins the process of our redemption by sending his son into the world at a costly price, and that he would die and he would redeem us. That's the first part of restoration and reconciliation in our story with God, but also with others, that we begin to realize that we have been forgiven a great amount. Second part is this. Notice how we don't learn that everything is immediately good and right with Hosea and Gomer, because the text says this. You will live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. I will live with you, or depending on your translation, I like this translation better, I will wait for you. You see, Gomer is taken away from all the parameters that were around her that allowed her to continue in that pattern of behavior. She wasn't allowed to be with all the other men. She wasn't in the place where she would meet people that she could fall into a relationship. No, she took herself out of the situation that she was in so that there would be the opportunity for restoration and reconciliation to happen. Let me give you a good example. Maybe you're caught in a gambling addiction and you want to break it. You're not going to go to the casino, are you? You're not going to put yourself in the convenience store where you can buy tickets. Maybe we struggle with alcohol. We're not going to go to the local bar. We're not going to hang around all of our drinking buddies. Maybe we have some other kind of addiction. It's the same thing, that we're going to begin to remove ourselves from that scenario so that the opportunity for restoration and relationships can be restored. Israel has the same thing. Israel is now going to break free from their idol worship and their pagan worship and begin to come back and learn to worship God. Here's where we learn it. Verse 4. For the Israelites will live many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or stones, without ephod or idol. They're going to live without kings or some kind of government. You'll remember, up until now, the opportunity for the people of God to learn what God's plan is and what God's will is was either through the prophet, the priest, and now the kings. Now, it's about 70 AD. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The Jews are going to be dispersed, and they are going to have no one ruling on the throne in a physical, tangible way that will be able to lead them and guide them and show them the way of God. The second thing it says is that there's going to be no sacrifice and stone stands for places of worship. Remember what also happens in 70 AD. The temple is destroyed. The opportunity for sacrifices, for the atonement for sin, isn't going to be able to happen. As well of that, all of the idols and the stones are being destroyed. The third thing we learn is going to happen is that the ephod and the idol, which symbolize divine worship, are going to be taken care of. Now, the ephod was the outer wearing of the priest's garment. The ummah and the thummim, which were dice that were rolled, they either came up black or white, that either gave them the yea or the nay as to whether they were to proceed. It's going to be gone. The spiritual leadership over Israel is going to be very, very silent. Not only that, but everything that they had brought into worship was going to be destroyed. And so what we have up until this point, remember, being purchased, being in a time of waiting or segregated, so that the time and the healing and the conversation for the discussion between God and Israel, between Hosea and Gomer, can begin to happen, so that they can work through all the garbage that has led to this point of the unfaithfulness. And so maybe this morning, we find ourselves in a time of waiting. A time of waiting for God to clearly reveal how he wants us to act in a situation, how he wants us to respond. That's where Hosea is. That's where Israel was, right? And then if you remember last week, we alluded to Luke 15, where the father relentlessly is waiting for his son to come home. And so let me ask you this morning, is there an area in your relationship with God that needs to be restored this morning? Is there an area in our relationship with somebody else that God may be saying, listen, wait, hear my voice. Or go and buy her back. Go after her. I love how the passage ends. And it says, after that, Israel will come and to seek the Lord. He gives us a picture of grace. Here's a great definition. Real reconciliation, and I think it'll come on the screen, means complete and authentic acceptance of one another. Despite our sins, our offenses, our transgressions, an authentic bond between persons in spirit of love and humility. As we begin that hard work, my hope and my prayer is that it would be done like that of Hosea. So that the ability to judge and to criticize is gone, because it only leads to hypocrisy, doesn't it? But out of that grace, out of God's working in your story of life, your story of faith, we begin to see the nature of divine love. So how do you do it? If God has created the opportunity, he has called us to step forward and to seek reconciliation, to do the time of waiting so that healing can take place, what are some things that I can apply to my life? Well, if you are a person that is the Gomer character in our story, I believe we're called to accept responsibility for the past, for the story, for the damage that's been done. I also believe we're to welcome honesty, to welcome the hurt, to welcome the conversation, to allow whatever the hurt party needs to say is able to say, so that we can be able to heal the cemented past. But it also means that we don't continue, right, in that behavior. If we want restoration, we're going to step outside of the things that have added to the problem, and we're going to welcome accountability. But it also means that we don't have a defensive attitude about being wrong. Here's the one I think that's the hardest. If you are the Hosea in the story, the person that's been offended, I think we need to trust that the person is being sincere in wanting to make reconciliation. If they are doing the hard work of taking the steps forward to heal the past, to make things right, to have broken out of the situations that have helped lead to this and added to the pain, we should at least trust that they're sincere in wanting to make things right. And then again, if you're the Gomer character in the story, to do whatever it takes, to allow whatever time needs to take place for it to happen. And here's what he says, verse 5. And afterwards, Israel will return and seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Remember all those things that Israel had to do without, they had to wait for? The temple first would be destroyed, but here's the good news. It's ultimately rebuilt. It's rebuilt in the person of Jesus Christ, who comes and who lived and who died, who rose again, who lives within our heart, who is sitting on the throne of heaven, who is overseeing all that happens in the world. And one day, the God who redeemed you, the true and the living King, will come down in a very real and a literal way and to take us to be with home forever. The people of Israel will see their true king, not David, but they will see Jesus, the living and the resurrected and ascended, and that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And third, Israel, like us, will see how good and how loving and how gracious God is this morning. So let me put it out there for you this morning. God is waiting. God is waiting for restoration in relationship. He's waiting for restoration in our walk with God. The God of grace invites you this morning to not only hear, but to see and to taste how much he loves you and to begin that journey to a restored and a renewed and a living relationship, not only with God, but with those relationships in our lives that need his grace as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, there is nothing quite so holy, quite so pure, quite so noble as doing what you invite us to do this morning, but there's also nothing quite so hard, because there are those of us this morning know the hurt and the betrayal and the anger and the pain of being so mortally wounded by others in our lives. And God, whatever it takes in our story, I pray that you would do what needs to be done, that the pain of the past would able to be healed. And if it's possible, that, Lord, we would learn to be reconciled with one another. But more importantly, Lord, I think of our walk with you. And the Lord, the times where we put idols before you, where we put things and people and desires ahead of that relentless knocking of God who loves us and desires to give us more than we ever ask or imagine. And that you would bring us to the place where maybe this morning we fully and wholeheartedly rely and trust in you. And we find our joy and our meaning and our peace with you. Thank you that you are patiently waiting in the active sense, where you're also knocking and you're also pursuing, where you're asking us to run into your arms, that we may know the joy and the grace of heaven, the joy and the grace and the assurance of forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that we get to be part of that with you. We thank you how we get to hear about that in a variety of ways. We thank you for how we'll hear about that on Christmas Eve and in a few minutes when the kids go and then they practice for our Christmas Eve pageant, Lord, that our hearts would be open as we come to the manger to make room for you. We pray that you would use them in a mighty way to speak to all of those, Lord, who will come into this place. As we go to work tomorrow, or you go to school tomorrow, that you would use our lives and our story to invite people into a restored relationship with you. As we do your work here as Community Church, we pray that you would use the ministries that will transpire this week to be an act of telling of a God who is pursuing and inviting, and not only invites, but who restores and says, you are my child. You are mine. And that maybe we're reminded of that this morning this week. But also as we go around the world, and Lord, as we think of Phil and Janetta being back for a little while, Lord, from Tanzania, we pray that the work that they do there would continue through the African Inland Church, and that you would allow this time to be a time for them to be restored and renewed and refreshed, and to tell the story of grace in a different way, in a different setting, and in a different country. But Lord, that together, as we leave this place, there would be no doubt in our mind that you are the relentless pursuer who not only says, come home, but says, you are forgiven. Who says, I will remember your sin no more. And who says, come, my child, for all that I have is yours. May we live out of that abundance and that assurance this morning. And Lord, thanks for loving us. Thanks for loving us so much that you'd be willing not only to come, but to die for us. In your name we pray. Amen.